Acts 10:24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the 9th hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the 3rd day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, real quick before we jump in, if you have a maroon Ford with a handicap sticker and you did not intend to have your trunk open, it's open. So I was supposed to pass that along. All right, so hey, 10 years ago this year, Carrie and I moved from Warrensburg with our family and a small team of people to help plant Life Connection. It was our dream and our prayer that God would allow us to be a part of a church that would be so consumed with Jesus and the message about Jesus that we would not live for ourselves as a community, but that we would live for him. And that we'd live for him in such a way that we would be in this city for the good of the city. That we would point away from ourselves, deflecting all attention away from ourselves to Jesus. That we wouldn't become the kinds of people who became known for what we're against in this world, but that we would be known for who we're for. That we'd be known as people of grace, known as people who are committed to the mission and the message of Jesus. And that's why we've been spending the last several weeks looking at kind of what's core to who we are as a church. Like, what makes us tick? You know, why does anything that we do, why does this matter? Like, what is it that we're trying to be on about in the world? And that's why we've been focusing on the message of Jesus. The gospel is central to everything about who we are as people and what we're to do in this world. That's why we spent time talking about community, because we are saved, we are rescued by Jesus, not set on our own, but to become part of his people. to stand in this long stream of tradition of men and women who have been bonded together by the message and the mission of Jesus. Like, that's what we're to be about. That's who we want to be. That's why we're now, this week, wanting to intently focus our mind's eye on the mission of Jesus. What is this mission that Jesus gave to his first followers have to do with us in the 21st century? And that's why this passage is so massively important for us this morning. Because we're going to see like real life case study of what it looked like in the early church for men and women to wrestle with the implications of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Like what it meant and what it means for us to be on about the things that God loves, to be on about the things that he is trying to accomplish in and through his people in this world. And so we're going to see that as we come to this critical juncture in the early church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives kind of Luke records kind of his version of Jesus' Great Commission. Like, this is the commission that Jesus gave to his first followers, what they are to do, what they're to be, how they're to live. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." But we're at a critical juncture in Acts chapter 10 where the church has just left Jerusalem, and it's only because there was persecution that was brought about. They're at this place where they're struggling with an identity. Like, are we going, essentially, while they might not voice it in these terms, looking at it from a human perspective, the question is this: will this just merely become some small incidental sect of Judaism? Or will this new thing called Christianity become a movement that affects the world? Will this be kind of some unique tribal sect that ultimately only has impact among a small number of people situated in the region of Israel? Or will these people see that the message of Jesus is intended to go out far beyond that small sect of people known as the Jews? Because that's where they stand. Like, we're going to look at the section in chapter 10 that really is the final culmination of all that's happened before this in chapter 10. Like, Peter and Cornelius are brought together not by happenstance, but because of divine activity. What's so interesting in this account is that both of these men desperately need Jesus. Cornelius needs Jesus because he's outside of the faith. He's yet to experience the indwelling of Jesus in his life. He's yet to experience the powerful work of the Spirit of God on him. And yet Peter needs those very same things. Because at this juncture, there is a great divide that's separating even these early Christians from the rest of the world. And it's a question about ethnicity. Like, is the work of God through Jesus for those outside of the country of Israel, outside of Judea, outside of the Jewish people? And God has to come to Peter in a vision. He lays out this spread. I like to think of it as like probably a spread of the best Kansas City barbecue that you can imagine, because most of good barbecue could not be consumed by a Jewish person. And we all know that Kansas City barbecue is the barbecue on the planet. And so that's what was there. It was all your favorite pork meats and all beyond. And Peter tells the Lord, "No, Lord, I've never consumed anything that's unclean." He's continuing hedging his bets, if you will, on his Jewish identity. And so he's defining himself by what he carried over with him culturally. And as that's happening, God's also working in the life of Cornelius. Cornelius sees this, hears this, experiences this encounter with the Lord. I've seen your good life, and the way that you've cared for the poor. It's funny, at that moment, God doesn't say, great job, keep on going, add Jesus to the mix. No, I've seen your good life, I've seen the good things that you've done for the poor, and now you need to be converted. Like, now you need an about face, and you need to find Jesus. How interesting. Even in this narrative, in this story, this description of what actually happened, we see God's grace at work. He didn't earn God's favor because he was a good person and because he gave away money for those who were in need. No, even the good people needed Jesus. At this time, Cornelius sends for Simon Peter. And so Peter arrives, and now we have our encounter. And what we need to see this morning is that you have been rescued by Jesus to be a conduit of grace. You've been rescued by Jesus to be a conduit of grace. Like, what God has done in you is not to stop there, but he wants to work through you to have influence and impact in the lives of others. Not because of who you are. Not because of something, how great you are and how moral you are and how religious you are. No, we're to be people who deflect attention away from ourselves, because we know, if you know Jesus and if you've experienced his grace, you know without a shadow of a doubt you did nothing to earn that. You know without a shadow of a doubt that what God's word says about you is true. What it says about me is true. Apart from Jesus, I'm separated from him. I'm at odds with him. I don't want anything to do with him. I actively rebel and I passively rebel through my indifference. And so why on earth would I shine a light on me? No, we point away from ourselves to Jesus. And so God wants to rescue us in Jesus that we might be a conduit of his grace, so that others might experience him. And so in this account, we see the centrality of Jesus for all of life. Look again at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John, or that John proclaimed. There's a centrality in all of life to Jesus. He says that peace comes through Jesus. And this doesn't mean some kind of inner tranquility. It doesn't mean that he's against inner tranquility. It's just not what he's talking about. He's referring to a peace that can only come through Jesus that makes us right with God. Again, apart from Jesus, we're at odds with God. It says that we're enemies of his because we love ourselves and not him. God is the greatest good in all the universe, and to set our affections on something else other than him, that puts us at odds with God, because we're treasuring something that isn't worthy to be treasured. And so there is the peace needs to come about between us and God. And we're told that only happens through this message of good news about Jesus. That this message about Jesus is to consume all of our lives. It's to take center place in all of life. That if we really believe God at his word, that we're rebels, that we're at odds with him, that we've committed cosmic treason against the king of the universe, if we really believe that, we would know That the only solution to that problem is outside of ourselves. We can't solve that problem within ourselves. We can't solve that problem on our own. It can only be addressed, and solution can only be found in and through Jesus. And so he says, that's exactly how you experience peace. This peace that we're to experience between us and God, it only comes through Jesus. And specifically, he says, through his life, his death, and his resurrection. I mean, look again at verse 39. And you are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem, his life. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. His death. Not to all people, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear. His resurrection. You see, God does for us what we can't do for ourselves, and he does that precisely through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so how do you experience it? He tells us you experience by receiving this good news by faith. Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I mean, he's just amplifying and compounding the reality that the only way you and I can experience forgiveness of sins and thereby be at peace with God is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And how do you do that? You receive it. You believe it. That's the same word that we translate elsewhere as faith. So how do you come into God's family? How do you come to be at peace and at rest with God himself? Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, by virtue of trusting in Jesus, can you experience forgiveness? Jesus is to be centerpiece of all that we are. So the invitation this morning, as always, is to give your life to Jesus. Like, some of you might be in the exact same spot that Cornelius is in. Like, you might be living a really good life. You might have something to show for it. And yet, you're still at odds with God, and you need to be made right. You need to find peace with God. And that peace with God, it only comes through Jesus. And you only get to experience it through Jesus if you trust Jesus. And you have to understand, like, he is showing us without a shadow of a doubt, the only way that you trust Jesus is by actively giving yourself to him. And so this morning, will you trust Jesus? Giving your life to him, turning from all of those things that once made you at odds with God, realizing that they're nothing compared to the great treasure that's found in Jesus. And will you embrace Christ by faith? And you're rescued by Jesus to be a conduit of grace. There's a centrality of Jesus for all of life. And the next thing that we need to understand is when Jesus is central to all of life, Jesus will change your life. Again, he says clearly in verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, unpacks what it means to be a disciple. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily. And he must follow me. Like, that's what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what it functionally looks like to see Jesus as Lord of all. That we would give our lives to him, we would see him as Lord over all, and we would commit ourselves to his loving leadership. I mean, in this section, Jesus' identity is on full display for us. Yes, we see that he is the Messiah. He's the rescuer. He's the savior. But something more is happening in this. Like, Jesus is the rescuer, but he's something more. We get these clues because we're told that Jesus is Lord of all. And then a few verses later, we're told that God has appointed Jesus to be the judge of both the living and the dead. Like in those two ideas, that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is judge, we're shown that he's something more than just a human rescuer. He's not like those judges of the Old Testament who were raised up to deliver the people of Israel for a moment, but he's something more. He's the Lord and the judge. These are titles, these are statements that are only ascribed to God himself. Only God is the judge of the living and the dead. Only God is Lord. That word that's used there is the same word that's translating God's most holy and special and unique name. The name that no one's supposed to actually say fully and completely. Like, that is the name that God gives to himself. And here what we see is it's being given to Jesus. He is the rescuer, but he's something more. He is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. Like, God came to do something for us in and through Jesus. Like, he had to step out of heaven into our world to take care of the mess that we've made. There was no other way for it to go down. And in this, then, we see something of the unique identity of Jesus. And so, of course, then, it makes sense that we would follow him as our loving leader and forgiver. That we would deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. He's the king of the universe. He's the Lord of lords and the king of kings. He's God in the flesh. He's the one who's calling us to follow. So he says, you must deny yourself. I must deny myself if I want to follow Jesus. I mean, this is important because what sin does is it causes us to focus on ourselves. I've said it a lot over the last 10 years. Sin causes us to look in on ourselves. It causes us to be consumed with ourselves. It's like a rot from the inside out. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to deny ourselves. We took high school students to a little conference this weekend, and yesterday Trip Lee, who both performed Friday night, but then also spoke to students and us yesterday morning, he asked a very profoundly important question. When was the last time you said no to yourself? Like, that struck me because as I think about my own sin, as I've contemplated specific acts of sin over the last few weeks, I've been reminded how self-centered my sin is because I don't think about anyone else, not just in the act of sin, but also in the repercussions, the reverberations of my sin. Like, I live in this insular world where I think, seemingly, that it's not going to affect anyone else. And what I've done is I've placed myself at the center of my little universe. And what Jesus says has to happen is I need to say no to myself sometimes. When was the last time you said no to yourself? The second thing that I came away from at the high school conference was I'm going to start rapping this year. It's very important. It's very important. The kids really liked it. We'll break that out every once in a while here. He says, you need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross daily. Lots could be said of this, but the thing that I want to hone in on right now is that it shows us again that Jesus is central. You're to take up your cross daily. You're daily to be reminded of Jesus. You're daily to be reminded not just of Jesus' life, but also his death. Because it's in his life, death, and resurrection that we can find life. And so daily, moment by moment, day by day, we need to think on Jesus and make him central. Central to our lives in such a way that it affects my attitudes and my actions. Central to my life so that it affects my desires and my motivations. Central to my life that it affects my thoughts and my feelings. Jesus needs to be central. We have to take up our cross daily. And we need to follow Jesus. We must actively pursue Jesus. Like, that's what it's going to look like to see Jesus as central to my life. Where I'm saying no to myself so that I can turn from those things that ultimately won't satisfy. Like, that's why I deny myself, because they don't satisfy. Jesus does. And so God tells us, Jesus tells us we need to say no to ourselves so that we can experience something that's better. Every time you say yes to something other than Jesus, you are missing out and robbing yourself of an opportunity for significance and joy. And so he says, you need to say no to yourself. We need to take up our cross. We don't just say no to ourselves and then think we walk in a vacuum. No, we have to keep Jesus at the center, because once we say no to ourselves, something else is going to come in and vie for central place in our life. It's going to happen. So the question isn't what's at the center of your life, or the question isn't, is there something at the center of your life? The question is, what is it? Jesus says that he's to be the center of our lives. And then we're to follow him. Or as we've said it around here, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission. You are rescued by Jesus to be a conduit of grace. So Jesus to be central of all life. And as you make Jesus the center of your life, what he does is he comes and he changes and he transforms. And here's what we need to understand from our passage this morning. In this particular moment, we need to see that Jesus changes us that we might live for his mission. He changes us that we might live for his mission. That's what we see from Peter's life. Peter was changed by Jesus. This encounter, all of that story, that narrative that takes place, it's a reminder to us that God was at work in the life of Peter, dealing with his prejudice. Like, don't move too quickly beyond that. Peter had made ethnic priority trump everything else. And he was taking good things that God had told the people of Israel, and he was using them as these sort of guardrails, keeping him away and distant from people who needed Jesus. And so God had to come, and he had to work. He had to do a work in his life that would change him from the inside out. Peter walked with Jesus. I mean, that's what we see. Verse 39, we're witnesses, both what he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We're witnesses. We're witnesses to his death, that he was hanged on a tree. We're witnesses to his resurrection. I mean, we ate with him. Peter walked with Jesus. And as he walked with Jesus, there's this ongoing work of transformation that's happening in his life. Moment by moment, day by day, chipping away at this hardness in his heart of prejudice. He's miraculously joined with Cornelius. Now can you see why I said both of those men needed Jesus desperately? One of the problems that you and I have is we think that once we come into the family of faith, we need something else, something more, something different. No, we still need the same things. We need Jesus. We need his message. We need his gospel. We need to learn how to live in light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what we need. Our need for Jesus is as great today as it was the first moment you place faith and trust in him. And the moment you think that that's not true is the moment that you're sunk. You're opening your life up for all kinds of turmoil, where you're living for things other than Jesus. And so we see Peter miraculously joined and God chipping away at his hardened heart that he might live for his mission. You see, the glory of God is always in view in the scriptures. Like, all of creation is made to sing his praise. Like, everything. And so the mission of Jesus is about inviting men and women into an opportunity to repent and believe so that they might become part of that great chorus of praise to King Jesus. And so God is at work in the life of Peter, chipping away, and we need to be changed just like Peter needed to be changed. We need to have our deep-seated attitudes and dispositions and motives upturned. Like we need a change of heart, not just a tweaking of our behavior. The solution and the answer isn't trying to tweak your behavior. The solution and the answer is to have a reformation of heart. And that can only come by the message of the gospel. Like, if you could change yourself, then there's no need for us to sit in this room and to talk about Jesus, because there was no need for him. But when the problem of sin lies so deeply within the human heart, there's absolutely no way the solution to that problem is found within us. The solution has to come from the outside. And so we need a transformation of heart, just like Peter did. I mean, maybe some of you are prejudiced just like Peter. And maybe some of you are prejudiced in such a way that you don't even realize that you're prejudiced. Like, I am praying that in the same way over the last 10 years that we've begun to look like our community socioeconomically. Like, we've dreamt of a church that would look like the city, that would be filled with people who represent our city. I'm praying that that would also be true of ethnic diversity in our congregations. That we would become people who are characterized by grace. And therefore, the thing that binds us together is not our socioeconomic class or our racial ties, but rather King Jesus. And so you might be here and you might be just as prejudiced as Jesus, and you need to know this, and I am praying against you. And I'm going to win, because God is for the nations. And we're praying that God would do something massively unique in our congregation, that he would bring together people who have no business, humanly speaking, being in the same room together, save for Jesus. And we're praying that he will do a work that only he can take credit for. That even in that, we would be able to point away from ourselves and point to Jesus. We want to be changed for his mission. Like, that's why we're here. We're here because there are more than 80,000 people in the city of Independence alone who don't know Jesus, who aren't in any church of any kind this moment. And we are living for his fame and his glory and his renown, so that men and women might come to find treasure in Jesus, hope in Jesus, ultimately transformation in Jesus. You are rescued by Jesus to be a conduit of grace. So what's keeping you? Like, again, the first place that it begins is by giving your life to Jesus. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, that's the invitation. But for those of us who claim the name of Jesus, we say that he is our leader and our forgiver. I'm following after him. What does this look like? How do I live in light of Jesus and live for his mission? Like, what's keeping you from it? What are the deep-seated attitudes and dispositions of your heart that are keeping you from inviting people into the family of faith, keeping you from living for Jesus' mission? Maybe it's a pet sin, something that's dark and in the shadows. Like, maybe you're not taking that step because there's that dark sin in your life that you've not dealt with. Again, sin always causes us to turn in on ourselves. That's why those who are who are swamped by dark sin that's hiding in the shadows that we continue to toy with and play with, don't end up living for Jesus' mission. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. That doesn't mean because you're not living for his mission that automatically there's some deep, dark, twisted sin. But what I do know is those who are toying with sin are living for something other than Jesus. And what I know is true is you're going to turn in on yourself. How could you possibly begin inviting other people to experience life in Christ? Maybe it's specific or peculiar unbelief. Many have said it before that all sin starts with some place of unbelief. So we see real clearly here that we're commanded to live for Jesus' mission. If you know Jesus, you're commanded. He says we were commanded to be witnesses. Well, if you don't really believe the problem that God diagnosed, if you don't really believe Jesus is the solution, if you don't really believe that there needs to be a sense of urgency, then it's going to be really hard for you to live on Jesus' mission. Maybe it's apathy. Do you see how all these things could be intertwined? Maybe it's apathy, which is far worse than hate. Apathy is an indifference. Like, I think so little of you that I'm just not even concerned. Maybe it's an apathy. You need to deal with that apathy this morning. You need to repent of your apathy. Repent of your passivity. Maybe it's something different. Like, I remember being a young Christian and hearing people talk about things like this, like living for Jesus' mission. And because God was at work, like he was at work in me, the Spirit of God was at work in me, I said, yes, I people need Jesus. Like, I know that to be true because it was true in my life. And yet I had no idea how to live that way. No idea what to do. And so what happened? I would leave discouraged and frustrated, guilt-ridden, like sense of condemnation, like I had just been shamed because I knew walking out of those doors that nothing was going to be different because I had no idea where to begin. Like, so maybe for some of you, like you have that same experience in your own life. It's like I just need to know where to start. Like that's why we encourage you to be a part of things like our gospel communities, where with others you can press in and you can learn how to share your faith, how to talk to people about Jesus. That's why we have discipleship huddles that take place where small bands of men and women. Men together, women together, are thinking about things like this. Like, hey guys, like let's get together and let's learn how to share our faith. Let's learn how to talk to people about Jesus because it's the message of Jesus that saves. So we have to talk about it, but how? That's why we're going to have opportunities in the coming days to raise the missional temperature in our church, that we would become people who are exemplified by grace and therefore being conduits of that grace to others. That's why we have resources like Two Ways to Live, which I hope was in the loop. It's a great little presentation of the gospel, helping unpack what it might look like to talk to someone about how they could find hope and faith in Jesus. What is it for you? What we know without a shadow of a doubt is what God does in you, he wants to do through you. And so how do you need to raise the missional temperature in your life? I think on the one hand, it probably starts with prayer. Like, what are the inner attitudes and dispositions that are keeping you from sharing this message of the gospel with others? Is there sin that you need to deal with? Is there apathy? Is there passivity? Is there a busyness in your calendar that is keeping you from engaging in the mission of Jesus where you live, work, and play? Like, might it be more important to live for God's glory than for some of the things that we put on our calendars? Maybe you need to begin praying for people in your life. People who need Jesus, who don't know him. People like Cornelius. Like, who are the people in your life right now? Write them down. Like, these are the people I'm going to pray for this week. I'm going to be praying that God will work in their lives, that they might become receptive and responsive to this message of Jesus. Who is it that you need to befriend? You need to spend time with. You need to invest time and energy in. How do you need to begin talking to them about spiritual things? What might it look like to even sit down with that Two Ways to Live booklet and just read through it together? You think that's weird, but I'm telling you that I have seen God work through something as simple as reading through the Two Ways to Live, and at the end of it, having people thank you that they finally understand what it might mean to follow Jesus. The only people who think it's weird are people who have a problem engaging others over the things of God. Like, I'm telling you, people, it's gonna be awkward for you, but God's gonna work. You need to point people to Jesus. You need to invite people into opportunities for ministry that complement these things that we've been talking about. What God does in you, he wants to do through you. He did for you what you can't do for yourselves, what I can't do for myself. And the Lord's Supper is a great reminder of that. Every week, it's a reminder to us that Jesus is sent. He was given to us as a gift. Like, we have this opportunity to receive the greatest gift we could ever know or comprehend in and through Jesus. And God did for us what we can't do for ourselves through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of his death, his broken body and his shed blood. Like, those things had to happen in order for you and I to be reconciled to God. In order for you and I to experience forgiveness by faith, Jesus had to die. And so we have this opportunity to respond. So maybe for some, you're like Cornelius, and it's that first step of faith. And in this moment, you're worshiping Jesus for the very first time as a follower, as a disciple. I want to invite you to come, take the bread, dip it in the cup, and eat. And as you do, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, that we would do it in remembrance of him until he returns. Maybe for those of us who know Jesus, before you too hastily walk down that aisle, you need to do some business with the Lord. What attitudes and motivations has he brought to mind this morning that you need to repent of, turn from? What next steps do you need to take to move beyond apathy? What next steps do you need to take to engage in the mission of Jesus? Like, this is an opportunity for us to look to Jesus, to ask him to change and transform us from the inside out. That's an ongoing work. And then we can respond by faith, receiving his gift, knowing that there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no reason to experience guilt, shame, because God has done for us what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus rescues us that we might be a conduit of his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you're doing in, through, and by your word. Thank you for this church, for the great privilege and honor it is to serve with your people, to be able to sit here in this moment knowing that there are men and women who are engaged vitally in the mission of Jesus. What a gift that is. God, might we become a people who are characterized by grace in such a way that we're conduits of that grace for a world that's in desperate need. We ask this by Jesus' name. Amen.